in a lot of areas of our life, like when a business spins off a business, it always takes some of its DNA, some of its the goals and criteria with them. The principle of likeness has validity to it, but if there's bad traits, oftentimes bad traits can be passed on, but they're oftentimes suppressed. For example, anger. If you grew up in a home where a parent was very volatile, one of those children are going to have a temper like that, but generally they won't act that way because that parent would not allow it, right? So they suppress that, and then that comes out later, oftentimes in marriages or in work situations. Well, we're looking here at the perfect example. We're looking at Jesus, a human being just like us, but he was so in touch with God that he used the Holy Spirit to guide his life, to temper to resist the temptations, but also to look at right and wrong and choose right. We'll never be perfect, but we can become more like who? Like Jesus when we submit to God's will and the Holy Spirit. So we're looking at their theme for January and February. It's called Be Like Jesus. We're looking at just a few of the qualities. If you had to list all the qualities of Jesus, my goodness, we couldn't cover them in a year's time. So we're just looking at qualities and habits, in particular, eight of them. The first message of the series, I laid out five for me, had you think about them, but each week we're focusing on just one of them. In addition, we're having you go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in terms of a chronological format in our Bible reading plan. If you have not started that, you can jump in anytime. It doesn't matter where you get connected with that. The idea is we want you to learn more and more about Jesus. So 5 days a week, we have a reading plan for the first 9 months of the year, approximately, looking at the life of Jesus. So these qualities that we're talking about, you will see in the life of Christ as you're reading through this. So far, we've looked at the quality of compassion, and we've looked at the quality of love. This week, we're going to look at something just a tad bit different. Jesus cared about people. He loved his Father, so he loved people. There are Christians or churchgoers who would say, I love God, but they don't like people. They can't play nice with people. The way our relationships with people go is indicative of our relationship with God. It's not either or. It's both and. It's interconnected. So Jesus really cared about people and attempted to meet their needs. Why? He was compassionate. Why? Because he loved them. And we talked about the love languages last week. But Jesus didn't just go around meeting physical needs. There's a lot of churches today, they're all into what they call social justice. Do you know what I'm talking about? Everybody needs to be treated the same. Everybody's a victim. Make everybody feel good. Well, Jesus didn't do that. If Jesus was in the presence of somebody and he was able to meet their need, he could. But he did not always heal everybody. He didn't raise everybody from the dead. He didn't feed everybody. He did what he what? Could at that moment in time. And that was our challenge last week, is just try to be a difference maker in somebody's life. One of the most common ways that Jesus showed his love and his compassion for others was he talked about God. He didn't remain silent. He didn't just, like our song, let his little light what? Shine. It's both and. It's not an either or. He talked about God in two different formats, usually stories and parables. A story is the recounting of certain events and facts. All of us tell stories. I think most of us like to hear a good story. Stories are used to educate, to enlighten, and even to entertain. They're actual events that we usually embellish just a little bit. We blow it up a little bigger than what it is for comedy's sake. I'm very good at doing that, or at least I enjoy doing that. If you think of the story of creation, that's an actual story. If you think of David and Goliath, that is what? An actual event. So the Bible has stories. Jesus told stories. But he also used parables. In most of his public teaching, he used parables. Now, parable is similar to a story. A story is an actual event. A parable is not. Okay? It is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And if you've got notes, you might want to write that down. That's a very simple way of understanding a parable. We would say he would make up a story. not true necessarily, but he would use his imagination, or he would take from an event and a little bit from another event, put them together to teach a general truth. Jesus is said to have taught in many, many parables. Parables are used to communicate truth, godly truth, about different characters, about people in life, about circumstances when things happen, and also about the consequences of life. Parables always have the main intent to make you what? Think about your life and about your life as it relates to God. Stories are simply telling a lot of facts, whether it's humorous or not. If somebody draws a lesson, great, but that's not the purpose of telling a story. It's to educate people, to enlighten, and to entertain. Parables always have, down deep inside, a spiritual truth that they're trying to convey. So when you think of parables, there are many of them, many, many. The two of the most favorite of mine and ones that are well known are the Good Samaritan. You ever hear the story? Could you relate that to somebody? How about the prodigal son? Probably his most famous parable. Again, not necessarily totally true, but it's told to make the audience think and to feel and ultimately change their life and their outlook about God. We see all of Jesus' parables and stories communicating a central truth. They're all connected together. They're teaching us about God's love. They're teaching us about man's sin, about God's rescue of us, and then about our ultimate destiny. When Jesus talks, that's what he's communicating. He's not just making you laugh or making you feel bad. He's trying to get across the fact that God loves you, but we have sin, that he is there to rescue you, and your destiny is dependent upon your choice. Does that make sense? That's what the New Testament is teaching us. So we could say that Jesus was a great story teller. He constantly was telling people about God. Now, we all talk. We talk about all sorts of things. But when you look in the mirror, you need to ask yourself, am I telling anyone about God? Notice I didn't say about church, about what you believe, about your pastor, your youth group, your children's ministry. Are you telling anyone about God? Ultimately, when you look in the mirror in the morning, at night, you've got to ask yourself, who am I talking to about God? Who am I talking to about Jesus, about the fact that we need a relationship with him? How do you know if you're growing as a Christian and not just taking up space today? Okay, let's just cut to the chase. Are you doing what God's asked you to do? And one of the things he has asked us to do is be compassionate, to love, and be a teller of his story. To be a teller of his story. In fact, he has commanded us, just before he left planet Earth, if you were to go to Matthew 28, he tells you to go and make disciples. Tell people about me. And Jesus very subtly said these words in John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, do you know the rest of it? Keep my commands. So if he's asked you to be a witness, and he's asked you to go and tell people, look in the mirror and ask yourself the question, who have I told about Jesus? And I just simply say, go back to January 1st and look at today. Okay, we're not quite a month. Have you told anyone about Jesus? That's how you know if you're maturing and you're not just a religious person daily and weekly going through certain religious rituals like church and Bible reading and listening to Christian music. That can enhance your spiritual life, or it could deaden your spiritual life because it keeps you, you're more enamored with those things than obedience to God. And God has simply said, if you love me, what? Keep my what? So again, we're going to have a mirror up here before this series is over. I'm going to ask several of you to come up, look in the mirror, and tell us what you see in terms of your personal growth. And if that mirror were here, you might come up, look at it, and say this, I have not grown at all this year. I'm a slug. And we'd all go, way to go, slug. Do you want to stay a slug? Hopefully you'd say, and we'd all cheer for you because you want to move. Somebody would say, I see a little bit of growth. Somebody would say, I've taken a quantum leap this year. Doesn't matter. You've got to be honest with yourself. End of the day, look in the mirror. It's better to look in the mirror and be somewhat embarrassed by what you see than someday stand eye to eye with your Savior and say, I'm a slug. I did nothing in terms of personal growth. Agreed? So, our text this morning, if you want to turn there, is in Mark chapter 5. Mark 5, verse 1 through 20 is the entire text. We'll look at a portion of that. It's a wonderful story, true event. It's known by many, many names. If you use the word demoniac, a man who is possessed of a demon or demons, that would capture it. Now, I love this story because it shows what Jesus can do in the life of even the lowest of the low, the worst of the worst. Several of our groups here at church have gone to Israel. We have gone to the exact spot where this took place. I've taught at the location that we're going to hear here in just a moment. Try to visualize in your own mind. If it's possible, even try to feel, to smell what is happening within the story. It's going to be read to you, Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. You can follow along. I'm using the New Living Translation this morning, so yours could be a little different. We try to bounce around with our translations for all of you. But there'll be some pictures up on the screen that relate to what is being read. So you can follow along up here, you can follow along there, but most of all, try to feel this story. Okay, if we were in India today in one of Ben Francis's 25,000 churches that he has helped plant, they don't all have Bibles. In fact, usually only the leader of a small group of people, could be 200 to 10 people, a house church, only one person would have the Bible. That person would do exactly what we're doing today. They would read the story. They would ask their audience to hear the story, to feel the story, to sense the story. And when they got all done, which we won't do, they then tell the story out loud so that they get all the facts together. And then once they have completely, as a group, understood what happened in the story, then the leader says this, we're done for the day. Go and tell others what God has said. And on the way, think about what God is telling you and how you will apply it to your life. Does that sound like last year? What we learned last year? So that's the way they handle scripture in India. Hear the story, and then we'll talk about it. Now, if you've got your Bibles, look at verse 18, 19, and 20. We're going to focus on those verses today. If you think about this story, pretty easy to tell. Demoniac healed. Demoniac goes back to his town. Changed. You got a front end, back end, a lot of details in the beginning. You think you could tell that story to somebody? Generally, you could. I'd encourage you to really look at the story because there's a lot of spiritual truths contained within that that we can apply to our lives. But in verses 18 through 20, we're looking at the idea of being a storyteller. Jesus came here and healed the man. Without a doubt, there would have been ongoing conversations taking place. But the intriguing thing to me is that Jesus then told him, go and what? Tell other people. Now, the man was changed, clothed in his right mind. I believe it's the Luke passage that tells the story. He's running around naked half the time. He's clothed in his right mind. People come and they freak out. They're afraid. They're asking Jesus to leave. And you ask yourself, what the heck's wrong with them? He just brought healing to somebody. But they were more interested in their pigs who went over the edge than they were in the fact of a human being being reconciled to God and his life transformed. Does that not sound like our world today? today. It's amazing what people are more interested in than the spiritual world. But then, to me, one of the really amazing things that I really looked at this week was the guy who had been healed only wanted to hang out with Jesus. He wanted to travel with him. He wanted to get in the boat and become part of his entourage, wouldn't you? You think about it. If God did something miraculous in your life, wouldn't you want to just, and Jesus was right there, wouldn't you want to hang out with him? I hope so. He was probably quite thankful. And I look at this and I go, is that true of our lives, my life today? Am I really thankful to God for all the changes he's made in my life, or do I just expect it? Come on, God. Like getting a rabbit's foot out. Come on, God, help me out of this jam. Is there any sort of gratitude in our life, even for the little steps of transformation that we're making year in and year out? And this guy just wanted, I say, he just wanted to snuggle up next to Jesus. I know I would. I'd want to sit in the boat and say, hey, I got a list of questions here at the top. Why is there mosquitoes, Jesus? Remember, what's your question? Wouldn't you want to ask him something? And tell me about this Christian thing. Because he's on this side of the Sea of Galilee. They came from that side of the Sea of Galilee. We have no idea whether this man had ever been there. Probably not, because he was from an area that was pagan, the Decapolis. They worshiped pigs and they ate pigs there. So I doubt he had ever been over in the... Wouldn't you want to know about Jesus, about his family? Who are you, really? And what's that land like over there? I can see it across the lake. And then Jesus does something that's just weird to me. No. How did he say that? I just want to get in the boat. I see the guy starting to lift up his leg to get into the boat, and Jesus grabs an oar and goes, oink. That's the way I would do it. He says, no. Did he yell at him? Did he go, no, my brother. How did he do that? I know this. He said, no, that's adamant. I want to get in. No, you can't. If you're the rest of the guys in the boat, the Jewish guys, you got a pig worshiper about ready to get in your boat. What are you thinking? He's clothed in his right mind, but he worships pigs. You can't come with us because then they'll think we're with you. Have you ever noticed church people react that way? Somebody a little bit odd comes to church, and we don't necessarily want to include them in our gang. How would you have felt? You want to come to church. God did something in your life. You come to church, pastor meets you at the door going, no. What would you think? I know, I'd be all over Facebook, right? Oh, that pastor, you can't believe him. And then I'd have to reply, yeah, but you're a pig worshiper. You know, where would that lead us? But then he says, no, go home to your family. And I've got to ask myself, self, how long has it been since this pig worshiper, demon-possessed, has been with maybe his wife and children? Mom and dad, grandma. When was the last time he went to Thanksgiving? Oh, they eat turkey. Been to Easter. Everybody has pig, right? You have a big ham. When was the last time he was with normal people? Because if you read Mark and you read Luke, two guys come to Jesus. Two. Here we have the one who's being the most vocal. We'd call him the ringleader. But if there's two, there's probably what? More, because they lived in the tombs. So is that rude of Jesus? Would it be rude of your pastor? Well, of course. But would it be rude of Jesus to say, what word did he say? I mean, come on. All he wanted to do is hang out with Jesus and all of Jesus' people. He wanted to go to church. What's wrong with going to church? You got to ask yourself that. He probably just wanted to listen to a sermon. Spend time praying. He might have wanted to sing some hymns. They probably didn't have choruses then. Wanted to sing the old hymns. He wanted to attend a prayer meeting, maybe hang around and go to a Wednesday night Bible study, possibly maybe the Shavers Sunday morning home group where Kelly always has a casserole. You know, that's probably, you know, we wanted to do church just like you do. And Jesus says what? Notice the Lord doesn't say, no, what the heck is wrong with you? What are you thinking? Are you stupid or something? He doesn't do that. He simply said, no. Well, why would he have said no? Read the rest of the statement. No, go home and just sit on your butt. What did he say? And what? Tell. Be a storyteller is what he's saying to him. Tell them everything. How much? Everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. Jesus understood this because he's on a clock himself. He knew he came to die, so he's, you know, every day is precious to him. He knows for all of us. He's speaking on the behalf of all of us. All of us only have so much time on this earth. Agreed? And we only have so many opportunities. See, this is where we end up taking family and friends for granted because they're here today, they're there tonight, and they'll be there tomorrow until they're not. And he's letting this guy know, because we don't know the time difference from family to, he's lived in these tombs a long time. How long has it been since he's seen them? Does he even know if they're alive? Do they still live in the same house? And Jesus understands us. There's a greater priority than doing church. And you all need to hear me on this. If you didn't come to church for the next 6 months, but you were out on Sundays with your lost family and friends and sharing the good news, you will have accomplished more there than you are here. Because you look at what you're doing, okay? It takes no real brains, gumption, or anything else you want to talk about to do this. But we all do it, right? There's nothing wrong with this, being in church. Do you get that? There's a greater priority for your life. And it's to tell the what? Tell the story. Now, coming to church is great. We're glad to have you. We fellowship. But if you're fellowshipping and your family and friends die and go to hell, what are you going to do with this? So Jesus is trying to get across to him, this is good. He didn't condemn them. And I'm not condemning anybody that goes to church. But what I'm saying is, but if this is all we want to do, there's something wrong with that. Do you get that point? Okay. There's a greater priority in life because Jesus didn't come just to do church. Yeah? It's time in 2022 to get serious about being a storyteller. Okay? Heidi Mader lost her dad. Sandy lost her husband. The girls and boys have lost a dad. You don't always have your friends and family with you. We have to make sure that we have done all that we can do. Whether we're rejected or not, it's not about us. We've done all we can for those that we say we love. Agreed? This would be a great year to do it. We have to learn to be a storyteller. And we don't want to confuse the fact that you have a role to play and that God has a role to play. I think that's what gets Christians in a little confused state where we get discouraged in telling our story because we think we have to save somebody. Have you figured out you can't? You can't even get your own kids to pick up the room when you want them to, so what makes you think you're going to get somebody to trust Jesus just because you're so witty and intelligent? So don't you have to understand your role. You have to understand the role that God wants to play. And the lost person, your family, friend, they have a role. You can't believe for them. Parents, you cannot believe for your own children. True? And you cannot do God's role, which is to convict them and to bring them into a relationship. You have one simple role. It's to what? Tell the story. So let's look at these roles, and if we understand them, your life in 2022 will move forward in terms of maturity in this area of telling a story. Here at Grace, we say the story. Your story, his story. His story is all about Jesus, but your story is critical. How did you meet Jesus? How has Jesus worked in your life? Because if you just go around telling everybody they need God and they're a sinner and they look at you going, well, you ought to start with you. We've lost. Because they now use you as their excuse not to trust God. Because if this is the best God can do, who needs him? Has that dawned on any of you? We are sometimes our own worst enemy in telling the story. So, what can we learn? Here's the role of God, first and foremost, in your notes. Need to remember this. If you're a mom and you've got little kids, you oftentimes want to become God to your kids and help them out of every jam, make all of their decisions, and use dad to back you up. It's micromanaging. It's being a helicopter parent. The role of God is simple. Number one, he's to convince and convict. Two words. What are the two words? Convince and to convict who? This person of what? Of the spiritual need they have in their life or their own spiritual need. According to the Bible, people in spiritual need are lost. You may not like the word. You would say, oh, that's offensive. God calls them lost, so you're in good company if you were to refer to a person as a lost person. They're under the power of Satan and under the influence of sin. And you can be under the power of Satan and under the influence of sin and not even know it because you're a good, moral person. Your parents raised you with some ethics and morals and beliefs. So you don't see yourself like those people. Do you know what I'm talking about? But here's what the Bible tells us in John 8:44. If God is not your father, Satan is. You have one of two spiritual dads today. John 8:44. It's either God, or you have a relationship with him through a son, or it's through Satan. He's your daddy. So we use the term oftentimes, who's your daddy? God or there's no in between. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us this, that a person, family or friend, maybe a good person, maybe a lousy person. The Bible says this, 2 Corinthians 4:4, they are blind. Satan has blinded their eyes. That's why you can't save people. Only God can. Only God can remove the blinders. Does that make sense? His job is to convince them, A, that there is a God and that they are a sinner, and then to convict them we could use the word guilt, but to make them understand my life is not what God wants it to be. I am responsible for my decisions, for my messes. That's convicting part. But that doesn't save a person just to look in the mirror and say, I'm a failure. Does it? Doesn't save anybody. The effects of sin in a person's life are devastating. You can have a little devastation or you could have a huge tsunami-type devastation. Does it really matter? Jesus said to the man, imagine hearing this. Jesus says, come out of the man, you evil spirit. Most people in this chair who are lost, who are alienated from God, have no idea the power that controls them. It's a spiritual power. None of them have the ability to resist this. And if Satan has to wreck your life to keep you messed up and separated from God, he will. But if Satan has to prosper a person's life with money and fame and position to keep them lost, he'll do that too. People have no idea what they're messing with when they're lost. You are owned and operated by Satan. That's why none of us can save that person. Only God can. God begins by convincing them that they're a sinner, that there is a God, that, and then convict them that they need a change in their life, and only a supernatural being can rescue me. Does that make sense? Okay, look at the second thing. What else does God do? God calls a person into a relationship with his son. Only God draws them. And the scripture tells us this in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Here's a picture of a little town down in Kentucky. Remember the town that was hit by all the tornadoes? Just last month, right, in December, over 100 people died just in Kentucky. 30-plus tornadoes went through that region. Here's a town that was just about obliterated. And I initially, over the first 2 weeks of this, the aftermath, I read stories of how people were trapped underneath rubble. Some of them stories of rubble, right? Did you read any of those? There was no way on this earth they could get out. Life was crushing them. It had wiped out everything dear to them and now placed them in a predicament that they were totally helpless. God is drawing them. You can't save them. They can't save themselves. Only God can pull them out of the mess. Does that make sense? God's role is twofold. Convinces and convicts, and then number two, it's to call. The best prayer you can pray for your family member or friend is that God would bring his wrath upon their life. I'm not asking God to kill them, but God will do whatever it takes in their life so that they are buried under the rubble of everything they have built in their life, and they've only got one way to look up, and all they can say is one word, H-E-L-P. That's the best prayer you can pray for somebody. You're not asking any personal harm to them, but you're saying, God, whatever is dear to them that keeps them separated from you, deal with it. And that may mean looking at their house and go, and like a lot of pro athletes and celebrities have, they look at their life and their mansions and go, it's meaningless. It doesn't have to burn up, doesn't have to blow up. They just get to the point where God convicts them and says, you know, all of this effort, what does it produce? Something that doesn't matter. Or he may have to level their life. But isn't that better, and you be the judge, isn't that better than them going to hell? That's our only prayer for them. That's God's role, is to rescue them. Are you with me? What is our role? You're the role of the demoniac. You get to play the demon-possessed dude right now. You're clothed, you're in your right mind, mostly. And you're told to go back to your home and to your family. Now, we know that this man goes to the Decapolis, 10 major cities in an entire region of the Middle East, and he begins telling everybody about Jesus. We know that because about 6 to 9 months later, over 4,000 men in one crowd, which means there's women and children, show up when Jesus comes back. The man went berserk telling people. He was a great teller because so many people came to hear Jesus. So what's our role? To creatively and compassionately involve ourselves in the lives of those who have spiritual needs. Notice Jesus didn't tell them how to do it. He just told them to what? Tell people. When you look at verse 1, Jesus took a boat ride across the Sea of Galilee. He got his boys in the boat and said, we're going to the other side. Every Jewish person knew what the words the other side meant. You're not going to be in Kansas anymore. You're going to be in a pagan land where people don't believe what you believe, they don't act the way that you believe, and you've got to represent me. So if you're getting in that boat, there's a big lump. And you can just hear them, because if they're in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, there's only one direction you can go to get to the other side, and that's east. And that's where the pig people are. Want to go visit some pig people? And every time they move those oars, they're getting closer and closer. And on the Sea of Galilee, on a quiet day, you can hear sounds from the other side. This guy is screaming. He's going crazy. He's cursing. He's doing. And the closer they get, it's like a horror movie. Okay? Jesus was very creative. We're getting a boat, we're going to the other side. If Jesus said to you, go to the other side, where would you go to tell people about Jesus? We're not going to sit here. You got to go somewhere. So where's your family? Where's your friends? It's your school. It's your workplace. It's your neighborhood. It's your town council meeting. He says, go to the other side. Where would he tell you to go? And you're going to have to be creative, and you're going to have to be compassionate. You're going to have to love on these people, because that's what we see Jesus doing, because they're blind. They don't get it. And you've got to be creative. You can't walk in there with a 30-pound Bible, because that's called, they'll reject you. You have to be creative in your approach to telling stories, and the story of Jesus and your personal story. Denny Shaver is doing that currently. Denny's been somewhat moved by the Lord to get in touch with a lot of the people that he used to go to high school with. Correct, Denny? Okay, how many people have you set up meetings with so far this year? Three people. Now, Denny's old. He's older than me. See, there's Dirt, Denny, and Don, okay? That's the way that it goes there. And Denny, here's the amazing thing. He's still got classmates that are alive. Amen. He's trying to witness to them. The same thing I've been doing for the last 5 years with the kids I went to school with. It doesn't matter who you tell the story to, but you have to be creative. Because we've been years apart from them relationally. And we have to be compassionate. You can't force it on people. You have to tell the story. His instructions were simple. Tell them what God has done for you. That's your story. And then how he's shown mercy to you. That's his story. A lot of us can talk about the Bible, but then your lost friend, family members looking at your life. And what you're telling them, does it match with what they're what? Seeing in. Some of us this year need to spend a few months growing up in our faith, maturing, so that there is something we can tell them about. Would you agree? But notice he didn't say, you need to go take one of the Grace University classes at that church in Nashville, Michigan. He didn't say you've got to go to Bible school. He didn't say you've got to go hear Billy Graham's in heaven now. You don't have to go hear a great evangelist. He simply said, what you know is good enough to tell them. But notice the man's clothed and in his right, there had been a change in his life. So you have to look at your life in the mirror and say, where has God changed me from what I used to be? That's my testimony to others. They already know you're not perfect, so don't try to fool them. But say, I'm not the same person I used to be. Denny's written out his testimony, and it's a really good bit of writing that he did, as many of the guys in my mentoring groups have. He's got a story to tell. Do you? Do you? That's the advantage of being in our mentoring classes and taking our Grace University classes. You learn to tell your story. Ultimately, we have to clearly tell the story and challenge a person to respond. We have to clearly tell the story and challenge a person to respond. It's very simple. It's a very simple thing if you've given some time to think about what you used to be and who you now are. Agreed? And then you challenge them. It's like if I had a basketball here, I'd take the ball and bounce it to Gary, and Gary would catch it. You got to do something with it. I challenge you to explore the scriptures. I challenge you to meet with me once a month and just talk about where you are spiritually. I challenge you. You put the ball in their court. Okay? You can't make a decision for them, but you have to set them up with enough information to ask questions and make a choice. Agreed? Thirdly, the role of that person in the chair. Okay, God's drawing them. You got that? That's God's role. Your role is talking with them, being a friend to them, loving on them. What's their role? Number one is to consider God's call and challenge. You want them to think, not just react out of emotion. You want them to think about who they are, about God, about spiritual need. People have to take time, because when you make any decision in life, like I looked at my shirts, what shirt do I wear today? I think I'll wear one that matches my socks. There you go. Okay? I had to make a choice that cost me something. It cost me a little bit of time. But it also cost me from choosing this shirt and this shirt and those socks. Simple story. Does that make sense to you? This person's got to think, what will this decision do for my life? I love talking with a husband and wife if they're not Christians. A man says, I don't want to shove God down my kid's throat. I ain't making him go to church. So I turn to the wife. And I say, are you okay with what he's saying? Most of the wives will go, because he's loud and boisterous. He probably owns a truck too. And I say, are you okay with him making a decision that could potentially condemn your children to hell just because he's so proud and so arrogant? Are you? Good day. And let them fight it out. Think about it. Okay? You got to make people think, because as long as they can sit there and rest with their predetermined bias against God, they'll never get saved. You have to challenge them. Make sense? Challenge people. So we have to consider God's help. They have to consider God's call and the challenge that has been given to them. As you talk with them, they also have to look at your life and they have to analyze, okay, this person's telling me about God. I don't believe in a God, but dang, what's happened to them? They're a little bit different. They used to be this, and now they're this. Maybe there is something in this talk about God. See, you become a very valuable tool that God can use in their life. The second thing this person has to do is choose to turn and trust. I've said this countless times here. Easiest thing in the world is to get down on your knees. Super easy to do. Hardest thing is wanting to get there. Now, how far a drop was that? Not far. That's life and death. Do you realize that? I surrender my life to God. Whether you do it physically or you do it within your head, you have to make a decision. It's going to cost you your entire life to get down here. But then you've got a God who has his best interests are for your life. Because as long as you're here, you're under the rubble. You're in control. And what's that going to look like when you're dying? Make them what? Make them and give them time. They have to make the choice. You can't make it for them. And parents, don't you dare try to make that decision for your kids. I know you want them in heaven, but don't push them to make a decision they're not aware of. Here's what it says in verse 15. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there, fully clothed, perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. People are afraid of God. They're afraid of you. They won't admit it because they have no explanation for the change in your life. You're living proof that there is a God. It bothers people. That's why they want to sweep it under the carpet, why they want to turn away from you. You know you're doing something right, as long as you're not being really obnoxious, because you're the living proof that there is a God. And if that's true, if you can say, I've seen a change in my life, look in that mirror and smile. God's done that in you. There's something about you that reflects God. And for these people, they would rather get rid of you and get rid of God than change their life. That's the reality of the people we deal with. True? You cannot make the decision for them, but you can set them up to make a rational decision. The teller of the story means we have to accept the role that God's assigned us. I wish I could wave a wand and get everybody saved. Can't happen. All I can do is what? Tell them. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 24, and this is from the New Century Version. Paul says this, I don't care about my... Now, you think about your life right now. Either you are enamored with you, or you just simply say, you know, in that little pin point of time, I'm just a small cog in that. Life does not revolve around me. So you should be able to say, I don't really care about my life, my possessions, or anything else. Paul goes on, the most important thing, the what? Again, look in the mirror and ask yourself if this is true of you. Is that I, what? Complete my mission. The work that the Lord Jesus gave me to what? Is that true of you? In 2022, we want to grow and we want to tell. Does that make sense? Father, we've got a bunch of tellers here already. People like Denny and others that are trying to make a difference in the lives of their friends and family. We've got some people here that want to, they're just scared. I'm sure there's a few people here, Lord, that just haven't made that decision to be obedient yet. It's just easy not to. So, Lord, wherever we are, show us how much you love us. Let us respond to that love and the encouragement of people around us so that this year, each and every one of us can grow a little bit more than what we have, and we can all open our mouths a little bit more to those that we say we care about. And in doing so, you will be pleased and you will be honored by our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, be a teller.